This is the word of God found in the book of Ephesians, the first six verses in the book. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. Ephesians 1, 1 through 6. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. This is familiar scripture to most primitive Baptists, preached on a lot, because it teaches important principles so clearly, and hope to discuss those. But what my heart is mostly on is that last phrase in verse 6, accepted in the beloved. In fact, a little before that, he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Who do you suppose the beloved is in that verse? It's Jesus Christ, the Lord. As a matter of fact, it goes right along with what happened at the baptism of Jesus Christ, where when John put him into the water, he rose straightway out of the water, and there was the body of the Son of God rising from the water, and the Holy Spirit was represented in the form of a dove that was coming down, and then the voice of God the Father was heard, and what did he say? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And so when we read that, he hath made us accepted in the beloved, that means God has made his children accepted in Jesus Christ. As you've probably heard, if you've been around enough old Baptist meetings through your life, there is no place in the Bible where we are commanded to accept Jesus Christ. That's a modern religious verbal construct. But it's very important that we are accepted in Jesus Christ by God. And it's very important that our works are such that they are accepted. And it's important that our words and our thoughts are acceptable unto the Lord. But I have to emphasize this. If you by grace are accepted in Jesus Christ, eternal life is yours. A home in heaven is yours. An everlasting relationship with God is yours, regardless of how unacceptable your words, your works, and your thoughts have been. Isn't that good to know? What a safety net that is. You know, if you thought that your relationship with God, your everlasting relationship with God, was dependent on your works and your words and your thoughts, just think of how it'd be like walking on a tightrope. You know, I'd get out there and there's no safety net because my relationship with God's dependent on what I do and say and think. I would just be like frozen on that rope, grabbing it, afraid to take the next step. But now what if God tells you, I put a safety net under you. You are accepted by me forever in my beloved Son, Jesus Christ. And that means our everlasting relationship is never going to end. I will love you forever. I will be forever your God. You will be forever my child. You will always have a home in heaven. I will not lose any. I'll raise it up again at the last day. It's there. Now you get out on that rope and try to do the things that are acceptable to me. And say the things that are acceptable to me. And think the thoughts and meditations that are acceptable to me. And yes, you may fall out and fall into that safety net. And when you do, you repent, confess your sins, and get back up there and walk it again. How else could we bear the commandments that the Lord gives when he says, "Be ye holy, even as I am holy"? How do we even try that without that safety net of his everlasting love? What about, "As the Father which is in heaven is perfect, so be ye perfect"? How would you like to tackle that without God's grace and without that safety net underneath? But brothers and sisters, if God by his grace has chosen you before the foundation of the world in Christ to make you accepted in the Beloved, you're accepted. And there is that safety net. And you can get out on the tightrope of this world, of this life. As has been said, it's very short. It's very ephemeral. And you can try for perfect and try for holy and love the unlovable and shine a light in a dark place. And when you fall off that rope, you confess your sins to God and you get back up on it, because his everlasting love, like his everlasting arms, are underneath you, and he loves you forever. That's grace. There's a principle taught in this scripture, in these first six verses in Ephesians, that is unconditional election. That is, God chooses a people not based on anything they did do or say or think. He chose the people according to his own good pleasure and his own good purpose. It's one of what many of the Primitive Baptist churches call an article of faith. As a matter of fact, the articles of faith change from local assembly to local assembly, as they should, because the local assemblies answer to God. But there's a lot of similarity. If you visit a lot of sister churches, and if you read their articles of faith, their articles of faith, one of them usually says, no matter what man writes, our complete rule of faith and practice is the Bible. But then we're going to write this articles of faith to show you how we interpret the Bible and what's important about those interpretations that we consider highly important for continued fellowship and unity as a church. And usually the first article of faith goes something like this. We believe in one true and living God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And yet that there are not three gods, but one God. That's usually what leads off articles of faith among, in the church here, our sister churches. The second one usually is about the Bible. It usually says, we believe that the scriptures of the Old and New Testament are the inspired word of God, and that they are our only rule of faith and practice. That is, it's the only sure guide for what we believe and what we do in worship and in life. That's usually the second one. Usually the third one is, we believe that man, by the disobedience of Adam, fell in sin and death by sin, and that man is completely powerless to recover himself from his sins by his works or any other act. And so that's saying that man is dead in trespasses and sins, and that he's powerless to do anything pleasing to God or spiritual. Sometimes that particular doctrine is called, in certain theological circles, as total depravity. But it's stated as a sentence in most of the church's articles of faith. And then the fourth article of faith usually runs like this. We believe that God, of his own sovereign purpose and grace, chose a people before the foundation of the world and predestined that people unto glory to the honor of his name. may read somewhat different than that, but that is, that chose a people is known as the doctrine of unconditional election. And as you study further and ask further, you find out that the belief is that that people that God chose is a huge number of people. I believe that it's by far the majority of the human race, and that it is a people that's chosen from every nation and every language and every kindred group in the whole human race. And it's not based on God looking down through the ages and seeing what each individual would do. It's based on His sovereign purpose and pleasure and grace and the love that's in Him alone. And so God has chosen a people, and that's what's taught in these verses. Let's look at them quickly one by one. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. An apostle, if I understand it, is someone who has seen the resurrected Jesus Christ, believes in Him as the Son of God, and has been chosen as an individual by God in that time to spread the word of God in such a way that His church would be established, both in the local assemblies of the church and the rule of the church. That is, they and those that were associated with them wrote the New Testament. So Paul was one of these apostles. And a matter of fact, he wrote at least 13 books of the New Testament, probably 14 if you count Hebrews. And there's only 27 books in the New Testament. So he wrote about half of the books in the New Testament. And he's writing here to the saints which are at Ephesus. Ephesus was a large city on the western coast of what we now call Turkey and was then called Asia. And this letter is inspired by the Holy Spirit for Paul to write to the saints that are in Ephesus. And it's preserved for us today because it's a flawless, perfect letter that was not only to those folks, but kept for us through the centuries today. And he says, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. He tells you the source of grace and the source of peace. Makes sense, doesn't it? Since the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And also He is the Prince of Peace. So grace and peace come from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's read verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Do you know that all spirits are not in Christ? They're unclean spirits. Remember, the Lord Jesus cast them out of some people. But all spiritual blessings to God's children are in Jesus Christ. There are none that are outside of Him. So, for you to have faith, which is a spiritual blessing, by the way, it's a fruit of the Spirit, you can't have faith without already being in Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? If you did, if faith was just something that was kind of intrinsic to a human being, and you had it before you were in Him, or you had it before you were born again, that would be saying, well, most spiritual blessings are in Christ, but one is just an aspect of human nature, and it's faith, and you need to take that human faith and exercise it to use it to believe in Christ, and then you're in Christ, born again, and you get the rest of the spiritual blessings. That's not what the Scripture teaches. The Scripture teaches that all spiritual blessings are in Christ. Heavenly places in Christ. You say, well, all right, I'm on earth. I'm not in heaven. This is not saying in heaven. It's saying in heavenly places. And I want you to know that all of those blessings that are in Christ are yours in trust now. And you receive a portion of them after you're born, or as you're born again and after you're born again, to enjoy until the day that you come into sight and possession of all of them in your heavenly home. You ever heard of a trust fund? There are some young people who have very wealthy parents who have set up for them a trust fund. And the parents may say, well, here's a child, and he is 18 now. And so I'm going to establish a trust fund of $5 million for this child. And it's in cash, so it's just as strong as the government that maintains that currency. And I've established that to them. But they can't get at that $5 million until they're 30 years old. Now, it's going to draw interest, and I'm going to pay them $50,000 a year so that they can go to college and start out on their own career and all of that. And it's theirs. Won't belong to anybody else. And they'll draw $50,000 a year until they're 30 years old. And then when they're 30, they can do whatever they want with that $5 million and whatever accrues in that account. You've actually got it better than that. Now, you really do. I mean, I know it would sound nice to have $50,000 coming in regularly, and in a few years you're getting into the $5 million, but let me tell you what you've got. You've got everlasting life, and you're joint heirs with Jesus Christ for his riches forever and ever, and you're coming into full possession of the world. Most of the possession of that when you die, and full possession of that when you're resurrected. You're coming into possession of that, and it's not kept by the strength of the government as a cash fund. It's kept by the power of God unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. And God gives you some installments. You being born again is one of them. And you having a peace which passes understanding when you trust in Him, that's another. You having fellowship with other children of God, that's another. You having the guidance of this word in the Bible, that's another. You having access to the preaching of the gospel, that's another. You being able to come before your great high priest in prayer and him intercede for you, that's another. These are just like little $50,000 a year. Now, they're great blessings. They're better than $50,000 a year, even though I know money does come in pretty handy down here. How much better it is to have that hope and that fellowship and that prayer and that guidance of the word and things. But one of these days you're coming into full possession of your trust fund. And let me tell you, I could spend my whole lifetime, I wouldn't even be able to scratch the surface of telling you the riches that are yours in Christ Jesus our Lord. You are in possession of that, so you are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Those things are treasured up for you above and held by the power of God in Jesus Christ. If any man be risen with Christ, then let's not mind earthly things, but look above where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Let's look at verse 4. So he's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Verse 4 says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Before God said, let there be light, before he said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, before he said, let the seas gather together and dry land appear, and before he said, let the herb-bearing seed and the tree-bearing fruit appear, before he said any of those things, he chose this numberless people in his Son, Jesus Christ, and gave them to Jesus Christ, chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, not for just some general purpose, but for a very distinct purpose, a very particular purpose. He chose us in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. When you come into your full possession of those riches in Christ, not only will you be in the presence of a holy God, you yourself will be holy. I have a hard time imagining myself that way. But what a wonderful hope. Instead of being sinful and petty and often thoughtless, as I am now. One of these days, my hope is that I'm going to be holy. And not only that, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. There's a lot of things I could be blamed for. But one day God's going to do away with that. And I don't know how. I don't know how. How wonderful it'll be to be in the presence of God without blame. It's not that just somebody could start to blame me and God says, now shut up, I don't want to hear that. It'll be actually being without blame. Nobody will even start to bring that charge against you because you're going to be without blame. That's a remarkable change, isn't it? But it's God's purpose. He will bring it to pass. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. Notice who's doing the adoption. The adoption of children by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is adopting you, child of God, unto Himself. He plans to have you in His family. In fact, you already are. That's why you're receiving these installments until you come into your riches. The adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. He doesn't adopt you because you're better than other people. He doesn't adopt you because He's trying to get somebody to believe in Him and you've done it and others haven't. It's not based on your works. It's not based on your choice. It's not based on your beliefs. It's not based on anything in me or you. He adopted us to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. It's His will. To the praise of the glory of His grace. You know, it wouldn't be to the praise of the glory of His grace if it was based on what I did or what I chose. Why, if He just loved everybody in general and He says, okay, have at it. I sure would like to adopt you. If you'll choose me or you'll believe in me or you'll do this set of works, then we'll complete the adoption process. Then the praise of the glory would not be to His grace. It'd be to my choice. The praise of the glory, the credit, would go to my works, to what made me different. It would be to that, but when it's according to the good pleasure of His will, then it's to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. I hope that does you good. I hope that does you good. You say, well, I don't know if it does or not. I don't know if I'm one of these that are accepted in the Beloved. I don't know if I'm one of the ones that God accepts in Jesus Christ. How do I know that? Well, when He chose you, God the Father chose you and gave you to the Son. The way that you are made accepted in the Beloved is the Beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ, came to earth and He died on the cross. He died on the cross and shed His blood. And it wasn't just the physical pain that was involved. It wasn't just the nails in His hands and feet. It wasn't just the thorns on His head. It wasn't just the whip on His back. It wasn't just the spear in His side. It wasn't the laughter and the spitting and the mockery and all of that. It was more than that. It was in the darkness. Jesus Christ suffered the suffering of the lake of fire and God's judgment for every single one that God the Father chose in Him before the foundation of the world. That's why you're accepted in the Beloved. If God were just to accept you, He says, okay, I chose you and put you in Christ. Now I accept you. God would be unrighteous because you and I have committed too many sins to be acceptable to God just because He wants to accept us. No, that's not God's character. When He chose you in Jesus Christ, the purpose was for Jesus Christ to make you acceptable unto God, so that you could be accepted in the Beloved. And when the Lord Jesus Christ finished all of that suffering for you, shedding His blood and suffering the wrath of God for every sin you ever had or are or will commit, and when He had finished suffering for everyone and paying for everyone, He cried, "It is finished," and at that moment, you were accepted in Jesus Christ because your sins were put away from you as far as the east is from the west. You were made accepted in the beloved. That's not the end of the story. In fact, the end of the story is not until resurrection day. But that's not even the next step in the story. God the Father chose you in Christ, and God the Son, Jesus Christ, died to make you accepted in the beloved. God the Holy Spirit, at some point in your earthly travel, between when you are conceived in the womb of your mother and between and the time that you are laid to rest in a grave or cremated or whatever the temporary rest for our bodies are, sometime between those points, God the Holy Spirit comes into you and calls you to spiritual life, eternal life, in Christ Jesus, out of death and trespasses and sins. And so if you're wondering if you're accepted in the beloved, if you're wondering if you're chosen in before the foundation of the world, you think, how do I know if I'm one of those? It's if you're born again. You say, okay, well, you've moved the question a little bit. How do I know if I'm born again? The beautiful thing about the gospel is it's full of evidences that you're born again. A young brother on Facebook I saw, I appreciate it so much. He said, God's holy law is not what causes you to be dead unto God. God's law just sheds light on the fact that man is dead in sin before God. It's not what makes it happen, it's what shows it up. God's law is good, it's holy. It doesn't cause anybody to become dead in trespasses and sin. It just sheds light on the fact that man by nature is dead in trespasses and sin. He said, similarly, the gospel doesn't cause anybody to be alive in Christ. God does that himself. But it sheds light on the fact that the born-again child of God is alive in Christ. And the evidences are abundant. I try to give them often when I try to preach. The Lord Jesus Christ gave a lot of those evidences on the Sermon on the Mount when he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Let me stop there and just ask you a question. Do you mourn because you know you've sinned? Do you hunger and thirst to be right with God, to be holy? Is that something that is really a deep desire of you to be righteous, not to be a sinner? And you're mourning over the fact that you haven't been righteous. Is that your experience? You know what the Lord Jesus Christ calls you? Blessed. And he says you're going to be filled. And you're going to be comforted. And yours is the kingdom of heaven. The reason those things are in your heart is because you have been born again. And the reason you have been born again is because God made you accepted in the beloved at the cross. And the reason he made you accepted in the beloved at the cross is because he chose you in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. You're in that group. There's some other evidences. As I mentioned, many times I come to a funeral, I don't know what the religious persuasion of the person is. They may not have had much contact with religion. And I'll get to talking with the person and I say, no, never went to church much. You know, she sure loved me. She sure was good to me. She sure was a good friend. She sure loved people. And I read this verse, 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and whosoever loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Find somebody that loves people and loves God. The reason they love God is because they are born of God. The reason they are born of God is because they are redeemed at the cross. The reason they were redeemed at the cross is because they were chosen by God the Father before the foundation of the world. They're in the number that's being talked about here. That huge number, like the stars of the sky. You want a real good evidence? Just a few verses later, 1 John 4:15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, he dwelleth in God, and God dwelleth in him. I don't know what you think about yourself and your own life and your choices and your goodness and what you've tried to do. Some of you work mighty hard being good to other people. I know that. You may not know that. Sometimes you're like the sheep on the right hand. Lord, when did we ever see thee hungry or thirsty and fed thee and gave thee drink? When did we ever see thee naked or sick and in prison and visited thee? Why? You know, it's like the sheep not even aware they're doing it. Maybe that's your situation. And you may say, I don't know if God's in me or I'm in God or not. Well, let's set you aside for a little bit. Let's get your focus off of you. What do you think about that man Jesus of Nazareth who went about? Do you believe those stories about him giving sight to the blind? I bet you do. You believe those stories about him raising the dead and cleansing the lepers? I bet you do. Do you believe those stories about him washing the feet of his disciples, cooking them breakfast on the shores of the sea? Do you believe about him stilling the winds and the waves or walking on the water? Do you believe about him comforting his disciples, saying, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world? Does that ring within your heart? If it does, then I'll ask you the question, is this the confession of your heart? Regardless of what you think about yourself, do you believe that man, Jesus of Nazareth, is divine and that he is the Son of God? If you do, the reason why you truly believe that is because God dwells in you already. You wouldn't be able to believe that if God didn't dwell in you and you didn't dwell in God. And the reason you confess that is because God dwells in you, and so you are born again. The reason you are born again is because you were made accepted in the Beloved when Jesus Christ hung on the cross. And the reason you were made accepted in the Beloved at that time is because God chose you in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world, that you should be holy and without blame before Him in love. You're going to ask this question, am I accepted in the Beloved? I'm going to ask the question, do you hunger and thirst after righteousness? Do you love people? Do you love the stories of that man, Jesus of Nazareth? Are you persuaded that he's not only human, but he's the Son of God? These are just evidences. You've been born again because you've been chosen by God and redeemed by the Savior. Now then, it's good to be accepted. That's the opposite of being rejected. Have you ever been rejected? I have. Being rejected of God is what we deserve. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God could reject every human being that's ever lived other than Jesus Christ. He could reject them and he would still be just and fair and good. God could do that. The good news of the gospel is he didn't do that. And he doesn't do that. He doesn't reject the whole human race. He makes this countless number of people accepted in the Beloved. Sometimes rejection hurts awful bad. You know, you're a little child and you get together with friends and cousins. You wonder if they're going to accept you. Are they going to play with you? Are they going to let you play with a certain toy? Are they going to take it? And then you go to kindergarten or school. You wonder if the kids there are going to accept you. And the same thing happens again at high school. And the same thing happens again at college. And then you graduate, and it happens again at work. You walk in, you wonder, am I going to be accepted here in this workplace? Probably happens at the nursing home. You know, it's just one of those things. And rejection does indeed hurt. When I was in school, in college, I joined the Circle K Club, and that was a service club. We had various projects. We repaired sidewalks in Inman Park. Planted trees in Piedmont Park and drove for a free clinic down near the Civic Center. Took people to see the doctor and nurse there. One of the projects that we got involved in, it was just me and the president of the club. He was president, I was vice president, so we're trying to set a good example. Is there was a little storefront where a lady was running a facility called Golden Age Enterprises, and she was taking elderly and mentally handicapped people, and some with other handicaps. One lady was deaf. And she was helping them to earn some money above what they might receive from the government by teaching them to quilt. And they would make their quilts and everything. And she wanted to do more for them than just teach them to quilt and earn a little extra money. She wanted to help them in other aspects of life. So she asked us to come in and help teach reading and things like that. So the president of the club, Mike, would go there some weeks, and then I would go there some weeks, and we would teach reading and, you know, talk to the people there. We'd go in and out, and it was pretty rewarding. It was a, you know, good thing to do. Well, one day I was doing that, and I stood up, and I was in a different place in the room, and a lot of these folks were very handicapped, and they would say just what was on their mind. And one lady said, "We love Mike better than we love you." And let me tell you, that stung. It did. You know, it didn't make me mad and me quit, but it hurt. And in life, you know, you'll find it's a mixture of being accepted and rejected. I have been rejected for dates. I have been stood up for dates. I have been divorced. I have been passed over for promotions and honors. You know, that's what it is in this fallen world. That's what it is. Sometimes you're accepted, sometimes you're rejected, and it's odd sometimes what rejections hurt worse than you think. For some reason, that one hurt. You know, it hurt. I didn't know what to do to make myself more lovable. You know, I just showed up and kept teaching reading. Isn't that the way of this life? Aren't you glad it's not that way with God? Aren't you glad you're accepted in the Beloved? When I was a little older, 23, I got to go to a party given by the Prime Minister of Western Samoa. Now, the reason I had is because I worked on a ship and I drove it, and I was a scuba diver, and I drove that ship 8 hours a day. We got down there for this goodwill mission, and so the government, it's territorial government, they belong to New Zealand, they said, "We're going to throw a party for you, you know, your ship's crew, and you're welcome to show up at this time in this place." Well, if I'd just been there as a 23-year-old traveling, I don't think I would have been accepted in the presence of the Prime Minister. But I was accepted in the ship's personnel. Does that make sense? He invited us all as a goodwill gesture, and we showed up. I got to show up with him. I wasn't accepted of myself. I was accepted in the ship's personnel. You are accepted by the living God forever in Jesus Christ. What a safety net. Now let me read something from Psalm 19, the last verse, and sit down. Psalms 19 says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." The prayer there, and this is a psalm of David, "Let the words of my mouth, Lord, let the things I say, and the meditation of my heart, the things that I think, be acceptable in thy sight." God's the standard, and he sees everything. "Let those things be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Notice, David already acknowledges the Lord's my redeemer. That's a done deal. He's not asking for himself as a person to be accepted. The Lord is his redeemer. He's acknowledging in that he is already accepted. But a lot of his words may not be acceptable. Do you think his words were acceptable when he sent the note to Joab saying, "Put Uriah the Hittite in the forefront of the battle and withdraw from him that he may be smitten and die"? Let me tell you, those are not only unacceptable words in the sight of God, those are odious, corrupt, and vile words. And yet David was still accepted. The thoughts, the meditation of my heart. When he was meditating, seeing Bathsheba over on the rooftop and thinking, "Okay, What kind of note do I need to send? What kind of servants to bring her over here? Unacceptable. Those are unacceptable. But when David was thinking as a youth, I believe even if I go up before this giant, God will give the battle in my hand. Those are acceptable meditations. And when David was saying, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Those are acceptable words. And brothers and sisters, that's what we ought to try for in our life. That our thoughts, our meditations, and that our words will be acceptable unto God, not because it gets us into heaven, not because it causes us to be accepted, but knowing that by grace you're already accepted in the beloved Son of God, Jesus Christ, to return in love and gratitude and say, Lord, you've been so good to me and you've given so much to me. Let me say the words that you find acceptable. Let me exercise so that my thoughts and meditations of my heart are what you find acceptable to glorify and thank you, O God. We want our words, we want our thoughts, we even want our deeds to be acceptable unto God. But by grace, there's something that's happened forever. You can't add to it, you can't take away from it. By God's grace, you have been made accepted in the beloved Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you.